who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt?
Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart?
Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done.
Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours.
I am yours.
Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again?
Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the storm and bear along with me?
Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done.
Not because of what I've done,
but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am.
I am yours.
Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done.
Not because of what I've done,
but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am.
I am yours.
A number of years ago, I made a commitment to the congregation that I would do at least one sermon per year on stewardship. I've done as many as five in the series, and I've done as few as one. Now, see if you can guess when the next stewardship sermon series is. Any guesses? No, not January. Today. It's today. And too late for you to get a refund on your ticket, so forget about that. But stewardship sermons are not just about the so-called Sermon on the Mount, if you will, but really about all aspects of stewardship, the three main areas of stewardship, and we typically do that each time. Now, stewardship is one of those things that I think most of us generally understand, but we need at least an occasional reminder of what we already know. In fact, it was Plato, pretty smart guy, Plato. And he said, the greater part of instruction is being reminded of things you already know. That's pretty good. That was a long time ago that he said that, but I think he's right. So let's spend a few minutes this morning being reminded of what we already know about stewardship, but also hopefully learning at least two or three new things as well. Let's pray as we get started. Our Father, we pray that you'd guide our time today as we look into principles from your word about this very important matter of stewardship. Give us understanding, give us clarity of thought, insight, and give us a desire to live out what your word commands us to do about this calling of stewardship. We commit the time to you and pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. It's usually helpful when you look at a topic to consider the fundamentals of that topic. So let's start with some fundamentals of stewardship. Stewardship is not a word that you hear every day. It's not a word that people typically use so much anymore. It used to be very common, but it's not so common anymore. But stewardship is a very good word, and it is a solid biblical concept. Stewardship simply means management or administration, managing what belongs to someone else. Steward acts as a surrogate. A steward acts on behalf of another. Steward is not the owner of what they manage. That's important. Steward doesn't own what they manage. Someone else does. If an owner manages what he or she owns, then they wouldn't be called a steward. They would be called an owner. But a steward, by definition, does not manage what they own. There are three fundamentals of stewardship, three principles that every Christian should know and understand. Here they are. The first fundamental is that God owns what the Christian steward manages. None of us own anything in any absolute sense. Now, we may think we do, but we really don't. We just get to use the things that we have for a season, and then they revert back to the true owner, who is God. God is the real owner of everything. There's not one thing that God does not own. And the psalmist pointed this out in Psalm 24, where he said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So everything and everybody belongs to God. God owns it all the land, all the property, all the buildings, all the people, all the planets, all the stars, all the galaxies. No one can claim ownership to anything that God doesn't have first ownership of. There are no exceptions. Now, you might be one of the billion people in the world that lives on $3 to $5 a day, and there are over a billion people that do that in the world. Or you might own more than you can even keep track of. Like the Texas businessman who wanted to fly on a plane to a particular place. And so he goes up to the ticket agent and says, I want to buy a ticket for a flight. And the ticket agent says, where would you like to fly to, sir? And he says, you know, it doesn't really matter. I got business everywhere. Now, you may have business everywhere. You may own your own island, your own country. It doesn't really matter if you have a lot that you've acquired or just a little bit. Not only can you not keep all of it, you can't keep any of it. It all ultimately belongs to God. We don't even own it to start with. Just borrowing it. No human being ever has earthly possessions that they own in any permanent sense. So the first fundamental of stewardship is that God owns it all. And if we would just remember that one thing, if we would just remember that God owns it all, it would be so much better for us. The second fundamental of stewardship is that all stewardship is temporary. You don't get to manage what God owns forever. You get to manage it for a season. And then someone else gets to manage it. for a season. Now, there are many reasons we only get to be stewards for a finite period of time. Here are some of the common reasons. The first reason is we get too tired to be a steward. We just wear out, and we don't have the energy anymore. We'd like to continue managing. We'd like to continue being a steward of what God gives us, but sooner or later, we just wear out. Do you know what I mean? And though it sounds a bit pessimistic, someone has said that life is just one long, drawn-out process of getting tired. Now, there are probably times when you feel like that. I know I do. I told you it's pessimistic, but I didn't think of it originally. But sometimes our stewardship is revoked because we're not doing a good job as a steward. So, for example, if I got into the habit of not showing up on Sunday mornings, I might get away with it for a while, but then when the majority notices that I'm not showing up and I continue it, then eventually the elder board would want to meet with me and they would want to offer me the opportunity to steward in some place other than here. That's the way it works. Third reason that stewardship is temporary is because eventually we all die. Eventually we all die. And when we die, our stewardship gig is up. We're finished. You can't manage earthly resources if you're not living. It can't be done. You may recall Jesus' parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. The rich man was a fool because he thought that he was going to keep all of his possessions indefinitely. And he planned his life accordingly. But he found out otherwise when he died that very night. We all eventually come to understand this. All of us eventually come to understand it. Some sooner, some later. But sooner is better. The third fundamental of stewardship is that all stewards are evaluated for their work as stewards. And this is very important. It's the owner who does the evaluation. It's a good reminder to us that even though Christian stewards are often evaluated by other people, and you'll find that that's true, other people love to evaluate you and your work, and you do a little bit yourself for other people. But even though that's common, in the final analysis, it's the owner's assessment that matters. Romans 14:4, it says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall." When it comes to evaluation, all stewards are evaluated on the basis of what they do with what they have and not what they might do with what they don't have. It's a very basic and important principle. A steward is entrusted with what the owner determines they should manage, and then they're evaluated on how well they do with what's been entrusted to them by the owner. So, I'm not going to be evaluated on how well I write songs or serve as an apostle or play the bassoon. I'm not a steward of any of those things. I will be assessed on how well I teach God's word, how I lead this local congregation, and how well I administrate the work here. That's what I've called to do. And that's the basis on which I will be evaluated. You have your own areas of stewardship, and they will be evaluated accordingly. You won't be evaluated on my stewardship, and I won't be evaluated on your stewardship. Now, I kind of like that. I'm glad of that, and I bet you're glad of it too. There are three key areas of stewardship, and today we're going to spend just a little bit of time on the first one, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll take the last two up. Christian stewards are called to be stewards in three areas of life: stewardship of the time God grants us, stewardship of the talent God gives us, and stewardship of the wealth God entrusts to us. As you know, we all have the same amount of time, 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week, 728 hours a month, 8,736 hours per year, and on leap year, you get an extra 24 hours. So that's a lot of hours. You'll never have any more time than you do now. You know that, right? None of us will ever have any more time than we have right now. Days are never going to be more than 24 hours. I don't care who the president is, or who's in Congress, or who's taking time off from Congress, no one is ever going to extend the day to more than 24 hours. We're just kind of stuck with that. And you can't store time. Have you ever tried to store time? You know, like, you don't really use 12 hours or 24 hours one day. You have like 8 of them left over, and you try to store them for the next day. So that day you would have, what would that be, 32 hours? It just doesn't work. You can't store time. It's kind of like storing fruit or fresh milk in your attic. It just isn't going to work. And because time cannot be added, because there's only a finite amount of time, the key has always been and still is to effectively manage and leverage the time you have, because you're never going to have any more. So it's always a question of leverage and management. This is what Ephesians 5:15 means when it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." That's what that means. Making the most of every opportunity means leveraging the time that you have. You will only steward time well when you make it your aim to steward time well. Let me give you an illustration. This is an hourglass. This is normally in my office. You've probably seen it before. Now, the way this works is not complicated. There's a bunch of sand in the top, and it flows at a steady rate to the bottom. It takes exactly 1 hour. I know, I've timed it. 1 hour for the sand to go all the way to the bottom. Now, I think an hourglass is a pretty good metaphor for the time in our life. In fact, remember years ago, there was a soap opera, and it began, "Like the sand in an hourglass, so are the days of our lives." Now, they stole that from me, that little saying. Most people don't realize that. But the reason it works, I think, as a metaphor is early in our lives, say like when we're children, This represents all the time that we have left in our lives, or so we assume. And it looks like we have so much. It's almost like unlimited. We don't think about it very much. We think we've got forever. We have so much time. We'll be able to do everything in our lives that we could ever possibly want to do, and we'll probably have a lot of time left over. And then we get a little older. And then we hit the twilight of life, and we look at the hourglass metaphorically, and it looks like the time is flying by. But it really isn't. It's going the same speed as it did at the beginning. So what's the difference? The difference is that we're keenly aware of how little is left. See, we weren't aware of that before. Lots of time there. There's not much now. And so you hear, as you get older, you say this, I'm sure, "Wow, where does the time go?" Or, "Time is just flying by." No, it really isn't. It's the same speed as always. But our perception has changed. See, I'm stalling. I'm waiting for the sand to actually run out. But it is a good metaphor, I think, because we do tend to value time much more when we realize how little we have, especially how little we have left. And so it's good to understand this early on, but better late than never, but certainly it's better if it's early. Now, the psalmist knew about this, so he wrote in Psalm 90, "Lord, teach us to number our days." That's exactly what he was thinking about. Help us to have an appreciation for The fact that there's only so many days that we have, that we might gain, he says, a heart of wisdom. Now, there are so many things I'd like to say about the stewardship of time, but of course, I don't have the time today to do it. So I'm just going to say one thing, one word, and I think this will be enough for us to work with, and it's the word focus. Focus. We must learn to focus on what is worth doing and divert our focus from what is not. The greatest enemy of effective stewardship of time has always been and remains today distraction. But in the 21st century, we have taken distraction to heights that even 20 years ago, no one would have ever imagined. It would have never occurred to them that we could have so many distractions, and they're increasing all the time. There are smartphones, there's Facebook, Twitter, websites, cable television, endless news reports and updates, video streaming, 24-hour sports. How many of you were up last night till midnight watching the game? Don't raise your hand. And possibly the biggest distraction in the history of human civilization, and you know what I'm going to say because I'm not a big fan of it, and that would be television. Television. Some of you are hanging your heads down. Americans spend about a third of their lives watching television. Now, I'm not saying that watching television is a total waste of time, just about 95% waste of time. Lest we resolve to focus on what needs to be done, we will be distracted by the endless things that not only don't need to be done, they shouldn't be done at all. They should just be left. Now, for about 3-4 minutes, hey guys, I want you to watch a video, short video with me. And this video is a good, humorous way of showing how we get distracted from what we really want to do. Now, can you guys see the screen? Okay? If I move, you can, right? Okay. So, lights, camera, volume, lights.
I went to the doctor yesterday. He told me I have age-activated attention deficit disorder. This is how it manifests itself. I need to wash my car. As I start towards the garage, I notice that there are some letters on the kitchen table. I separate the post into bills and junk mail. I go to put the junk mail in the bin and notice that it's full. But then I think that I may as well pay the bills first. I take my checkbook from my bag and see that there is only one check left. So I go to my desk in my study, where I find a bottle of Coke, which I had been drinking. I am about to look for a checkbook when I notice that the Coke is warm, so I decide to put it in the fridge. As I enter the kitchen, I notice the flowers on the worktop need water. I put the Coke down and notice my glasses, which I've been looking for all the morning. I decide that I'd better take them back to my desk. But first I must water the flowers. I spot the TV remote on the table. I know we'll be looking for it tonight, so I decide to take it back to the living room. But first I must water the flowers. I splash some water on them, but some spills on the floor, so I put the remote down to wipe up the spill. Then I continue down the hall, trying to remember what I was planning to do. Now it's the end of the day. The car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there's a warm bottle of Coke on the worktop. The flowers aren't watered. There's only one check in my checkbook. I can't find the remote or my glasses, and I don't know what I did with the car keys. I tried to work out why nothing got done today, and I'm baffled because I've been busy, and now I'm really tired.
Okay, I can tell that you relate to that. I love the end. She was exhausted, busy all day, but she didn't really do anything or didn't accomplish anything. So the key is focus. Don't get distracted by the things that really don't matter. Now today we've barely scratched the surface on stewardship. Next week, as I said, we'll conclude by looking at these two other areas that we didn't talk about today, gifts and talents, and money and wealth. So there are three fundamentals to stewardship. God owns it all. God owns everything that the steward manages. All stewardship is temporary. We won't get to do it forever. And each steward is evaluated by the owner, by what they do with what they have, not what they might do with what they don't have. Stewardship begins with personally knowing the owner. This starts with being saved by grace through faith in Jesus' work for you. And until you come to know God through faith in Christ, then stewardship is really kind of meaningless. You cannot know how God wants you to manage what he owns until you know him. So that's where it starts. Christian stewardship begins with knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. But because the true God is the most magnificent being that there is, and because knowing God is the greatest privilege there is, and serving God is the greatest honor there is, then being God's faithful and effective steward is the highest calling that there is. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and recognize how much of a premium your word puts on stewardship, that as believers in Christ, we are called to be stewards of what you own, to leverage it, to manage it, to use it in a way that your purposes and your goals are advanced. We thank you for that high calling and privilege, and we pray that you would help us to be good at it, effective at it, faithful at it, so that someday you can say to each of us, well done, good and faithful steward, well done, good and faithful servant. To that end, we pray and commit ourselves to that process and that journey through Christ our Lord. Amen.